Johnny told me I could preach with one of you. That's a skull ring. I love it. I love it. Well, thanks so much. Two things I want to say first is thanks for having us back. This is our third year back as a band and our second year with our student ministry. I don't know how long, dude. That's a heavy ring. I'm going to put it right there. Our second year for our student ministry being able to come back, and we just have fallen in love with all of you. And I've gotten a chance with a lot of you to develop some relationships. We're able to go down to Cedartown and went over to Bailey Benson. I still don't know what it is. It's one of those two. And near Raleigh, enjoyed some time with those, and we've connected with a lot of you on Facebook and Insta. So, looking forward to developing those relationships even more because when it all boils down, it really doesn't matter what you know or what you don't know. What matters is relationship. Everything that God did was all about relationship. And if we get that part taken care of, the rest will fall in order. I know a lot of people that have a lot of word, but they have no relationship because they're mean and they're not nice. And the guitar's giving me an amen. You might want to mute one of the guitars. Did you get it? I would just pull mute across that board. Okay. The second thing I want to do is give my sincerest apologies to the basketball team that we absolutely demolished earlier this afternoon. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair to do that to you guys. Zach was on the team. Can I call out your guys' names? No, it was fun. Thanks for letting us. One guy out there said, he looks like Bird. And I said, because I can hardly move after all that. But actually, I felt pretty good. Tomorrow, I will have my shoes instead of Jacob's that were a size too small, and that didn't feel good. Last year, when I came up here and spoke, does anybody remember me speaking last year? Last year, when I spoke, I started with this. I said the most two important things, because I'm a father of six. For those of you that haven't been here before, maybe haven't been here for the last 2 years, or at least last year when I spoke, I have four sons and two daughters. I have an almost 15-year-old son, Jake, who plays drums. My daughter, Abby, is 12. She'll be 13 in a month or so. She sings with us, and she plays a mean violin. She forgot to bring it, so she's, like, in trouble or something. I've got a son that just finished soccer camp at Davidson College, where Steph Curry, the greatest shooter of all time, including Larry Bird, went to college. I've got a son named David, and he plays guitar on our worship team as well. I've got a son named Jason. Jason is a very, very, he just turned seven. He's a very prophetic young boy. They all are. And my youngest is little Rachel, the little lamb. She will be five in July. And my wife is still just as hot as ever. God is good to me. She is. Somebody asked me earlier, he said, man, how old are you? And I said, well, I'll be 40 in November. And he said, well, you don't look it. I said, that's because my wife is hot and my kids are cool. It's true. I don't know how else to tell you. To be honest with you, I got a hot wife and beautiful kids. And so I look at her all the time just messing with her, Pastor Lisa, and I'll say, Elizabeth, boy, you sure are blessed. God must really thank a lot of you to put you with me. Obviously, I say it joking. I'm so blessed. And she is actually back home babysitting a lot of our kids so that Becky, who was able to finally join us this year, that sang with us, that just sang forever. Didn't she do a great job? This is her first year. And with your permission, I don't want to be crazy, but I would like to take my time just a little bit because I do have something I want to say. And it's been stirring my spirit for a long time, but especially last night listening to Pastor Neil and when Pastor Lisa asked me to speak, this is what was dropped in my heart. And so I went back to the hotel room this afternoon. I've got 10 pages of notes. I'm going to try to work through them. Don't get nervous because they're very short pages and very large print. But no, I do want to talk to you. The last time that I came up here last year, I said the two most important things, and this is something I teach in my home that you can teach a child or anybody for that matter. First is to be able to hear the voice of God for themselves. And secondly is to trust the voice when they hear it. Because God says stuff like this, take your son up on top of a mountain and put a knife to his throat. And so you got to be able to hear the voice of God, and you must be able to trust the voice of God. And if you can get those two things together, you're going to be just fine. And by the way, I said something, I'm not the originator of this phrase, but I love it. There's no such thing as the junior Holy Spirit. My little 5-year-old, 4-year-old, and my 7-year-old prophesy on a weekly basis and say things that would astound most people. As a matter of fact, my 7-year-old, who was 6 at the time, just gets up and grabs the mic and sees these unbelievable things. As a matter of fact, I think he did when we were in Raleigh. he got up and said, I saw the Lord Jesus' face coming out of that line. And while my daddy was ministering, there were angels coming out of the lights and lighting upon all of you guys. And just it was just like, whoa, he said more than I said, you know. To be sure, there are two issues that I want to talk about today, two other things. And if you're going to live the abundant life, if you're going to set your course for adventure, if you're really going to live the life God called you to live, Jesus said the enemy came for this reason, to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, but I have come, he actually said, I am come, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so for us to experience the abundant life that Jesus paid for, that is your right by inheritance. Now, inheritance is a thing that you get just because you are somebody. You're born into a family. You don't pay for it. You don't do anything to get it. Your father did something to pay for it, and you receive it just because you're an heir of it. And so Jesus paid for you to have not just life, but life more abundantly. Two things that I'd like to talk about. I should say this first. The word abundant in the Greek is parason. It means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more, superfluous, a quantity so abundant as to be considered more than what you could ask, expect, or anticipate. Now, I have traveled. I started traveling internationally in ministry. I don't travel as much as Brother Lynn or people like that, but I did start traveling internationally in 1998. I've spent almost 6 months of my life in India. Spent almost 4 months of my life combined in Africa. I've spent a lot of months in South America. And I've traveled extensively in the United States, and I have rarely seen people, including in the church, that live what I would consider life and the abundant life. Even in church, I go to churches that have unbelievable revelation, unbelievable growth, unbelievable lights and sound and action, and unbelievable preachers who have unbelievable charisma, but they don't have fruit of people living the abundant life. And so I have to ask myself, look, I just decided I didn't have a whole lot of interest in being a normal preacher because they got, and I like normal preachers, but to be honest with you, they kind of got boring to me because it seemed to be, let's see who had the newest, best, coolest revelation. We don't have to live it, but let's see who can announce it first. And I decided I wanted to see somebody that was going to walk the life that they talked about, walk the abundant life that Jesus paid for, whether they look like it or sound like it or not. So, and that's not to sound disparaging to anyone. I love those that reveal things and bring revelation and get things in order. But I'd a whole lot rather see somebody walking it than always just talking it. And that's what Jesus wants for you. Literally, that's what he wants for you. That's what he desires for you to have. In short, Jesus promises a life that's far better than we could ever imagine. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has even conceived. It's not entered into your heart what God has prepared for every one of you. What God has prepared for you. We've spent a lot of time, and I think it's appropriate, talking about what we're preparing for in our lives and setting our courses. But indeed, before you were ever born, before you were ever a twinkle in daddy's eye, before your mom and daddy ever got together, and whether they planned you or they didn't plan you, you are a word in the mouth of God. You were. It might be the first time you've heard that. For many of you, I know it's not the first time, but you were God's thought first. I'm going to prove it to you by Scripture, and you were God's word first. And the Bible says when God speaks a word, it's going to go and accomplish the thing that he sent it to do. It will not return unto him void. The question is not what you're going to do. The question is when are you going to do it? And you can agree at 500, or you can agree like my little son at 5 to walk in that. But when you do, you're going to find that this is a very fun, adventurous life. I'll tell you some of the things that I've seen to set you up for this. I was telling Brother Lynn last night that the first time I went to Uganda, I went in 2005, and I was preaching in this big field, is all it really was. Becky was actually there for that. Preaching in a big field, and there was a mountain behind us. It was a big, like, concrete gazebo, and I was preaching. There were maybe 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. It wasn't a huge crowd in terms of being over there. That's not a big crowd for I've preached to 50,000 people. There weren't that many, but we were preaching, and as I'm preaching, I look down, and this guy comes and throws a book at my feet, and I didn't know what the book was. I went to pick it up, and the Lord said, don't pick it up, just keep preaching. So I kept preaching. I'm a young preacher. 2005, I would have been 28, and so I keep preaching. Next thing I know, this guy dressed in a long sari, like a long red robe, comes storming down the middle of the aisle, and he's coming to kill me. And I know that he's coming to kill me. He's coming to end me. And I'm like, I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm saying in the meantime, Pastor Lisa. I'm just talking. I'm like, and I'm in my mind, I'm, Lord, what do I do? That guy's bigger than me. And he gets to, and the Lord says, you just keep preaching. So he gets down to make a long story short, he gets down to the base of the palladium, and boom, he just collapses right there in front of the thing till I got done preaching. When I got done preaching, I stepped down off of it. We cast the devil out of him. The next morning, they came to where we were staying and woke us up early and said, there's a gentleman that wants to speak to you at the compound. And my mother was there as well. And so they carried us over to the compound, and the man was sitting there. He said, I'm the fetish high priest of this area. And I felt what you guys were doing in that schoolyard, and I came to destroy it by witchcraft. I know that this is, it's just what happens. He said, I came to destroy it by witchcraft. He said, but there was something about the words. And when I got down there and fell down, then you guys put your hands on me. It released me of all the, his words, of all the demons. He speaks very fluent English. It's British. He said, I was released of all that. He said, and this is what's going to happen to me. I spent all night burning all of my voodoo dolls and burning all of my garments and stuff. And he said, and I know that I'm just about to die for this conversion, I think was the word he used. He said, I'm going to be killed for my conversion. But when I die, I'm going to die with Jesus in my heart. Those were his words. Those are his words. I was videoing one night. You heard me say this last year. Video one night, very first miracle God worked through me. And I'm just Josh. I am just Josh. I specifically wanted just to wear a t-shirt. I wanted to play basketball with you. I want to relate to you so you can know I'm just a normal guy just like you are. And long story short, this guy was 34 years blind. I put the camera down. He said, before you sang your song tonight, you said God can heal. If you're blind, God can heal. And I want him to heal my eyes through the interpreter. And I said, oh, man. And the prayer line was over there. I wanted to point him over there. You know, the good guys, the anointed one. Lynn Hiles is over there. Go get him to put his hands on. I mean, that's essentially what I was thinking. Go get them to do it. And the man through the interpreter said, no, you said it before you sung that you had a God that could heal. 20 years old. Just scared me to death. I didn't have a clue what to say. Jacob, come here. So I hugged the guy. I just want to talk for a minute. I don't want to ramble. So I just hugged the guy, and I said, Lord, I don't have any clue what magical prayer. My father was a pastor, a very highly anointed man of God, the most loving man I've ever met in my life. And he raised us in the kingdom, and he's got an unbelievable heritage. And I grew up in that and loved him, never had the little rebellious streak, you know, as you would understand. I just love church. I love God. I never had an interest in that. And yet I had no clue how to make the blind guy see. And I said this, I just started crying. I said, but God, if you don't heal him tonight, then he's going to conclude that you're just like all the other dead gods that he worships. I put your word on the line. I apologize to the Lord for it. When I stepped back from the guy, as God is my witness, his eyes, his pupils who had been distorted looked straight at me. The pus that was in his eyes before were gone, and he saw for the first time in 34 years. It scared him and scared me more. Scared me about half to death, because I jumped back and he jumped back. And the next thing you know, there also were about 3,000 or 4,000 people there. And they just lost their minds. They went nuts. And I'm thinking, I'm the camera dude. You know, I'm the camera guy. I've seen stuff like this, and I don't want to belabor the point. You can sit down. Jacob went with me to India last January after I got done preaching. You can stay up here for a minute. After I got done preaching, sit down. Get up here. Sit down. Get up here. I can do that. This is my kid. Last year, he was this tall. This year, he's grown up. He still can't shoot basketball as good as me. So... yeah, so we get down preaching in India. We did a round table with the guy that won. He won the Indian version of The Apprentice, or came in second. He's a really, really brilliant guy. So we're doing this little round table thing, and people are doing questions, and it was broadcast internationally. And at the end of it, we walked out, and I was just tired. There's jet lag. It was going to be a 9-day trip, and it's 20-some hour flight through Germany, and I was really tired. So we got out the side of the church, like there, to go downstairs, and this kid grabbed me and said, my friend's deaf and wants you to pray for him. And the guy was signing to him. And I said, okay. And so Jacob, I love Jacob. Jacob was like, I'm going to see this. And Jacob gets my iPad and gets this close to take pictures. And I'm serious. He's just hitting the picture button the whole time. And I said, well, just turn around. I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my fingers in your ears. I'm going to cast out the spirit of infirmity. I'm going to step back. I'm going to snap my fingers. You're going to hear. And, of course, they're signing everything to him. He says, okay. So I turn around. Did just that. Put fingers in his ears. Step back. And I said, I said, tell your friend through sign, when you hear my snap, to raise his right hand. Cover his left ear. And he did. Of course, I snapped. And I was about as far from him. And he raises his hand. He loses his mind. Jake was filming. Jake's just like, he's recording the whole thing. That's some of the cool stuff. Thanks, Jake. Now you can actually sit down. That's some of the cool stuff that I've seen. And I say that to say this. You know, I'm not a big name. I don't care to be a name. I'm not very good at self-promotion. I figure if the Lord wants to promote me, he can do it. Yeah. You know. What I do care about is I love my wife. I'm raising my children. And they know and understand and trust the voice of God that's inside of them. And if God wants to put me on a platform of our size church of 150 or 250,000, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is that God uses just normal people like you and me. If Dr. Hiles would come here right now, he would say, I'm a man like you're a man. I hope I could say that. I'm sure that I could. There are two things that you are going to have to settle in your life. And I always, it's not that I don't like to talk to older people. I like to talk to young people and young at heart. And I know you're young at heart, ma'am, and I love you. There are two things that must be settled if you're going to be able to walk in this type of life. Only two. The first one is, what has God said? Specifically about me. Did you know that God already has thoughts and plans for you specifically? Not generally, God just wants to do me good and God will say, no. He has a very specific plan for your life and He wants you to hear His voice. And believe it or not, He's probably always speaking to you. The issue is not whether or not God's talking. The issue is whether we can steel ourselves long enough to listen and tune into that heavenly frequency and hear what God says. Anyways, let me read from Genesis. Now the serpent, I'm going to tell you the second thing in a minute. The serpent was the most subtle beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent is the Hebrew word nakash. It literally just means a snake, but really it comes from the root word that means to hiss or to whisper within. And the serpent said to the woman, the whisper said to the woman, yet the hissing thing said to the woman, yes, has God said that when you eat of the tree, that you cannot eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we can eat of all the fruit of all the trees of the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, don't eat of that one and don't touch it or you're going to die. And the serpent, the hissing whisper, said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. So the hiss, the whisper that came to the woman said, first he said, what has God said? And he challenged what God said. The serpent challenged Eve this way. He made Eve believe that she had to do something to be like God, when in reality, they were created in God's image and after His likeness. They were already like God. That same hissing spirit whispers to a lot of people in 2017 and makes them believe you have to do something to be like God, when the reality is you are already like God, you just don't remember it yet. It's the same serpent, it's the same whisper, it's the same hiss that says to you, what has God said? And when you answer, but God knows if you do this, then you'll be like Him. And we have our checklist as if God has some sort of a cosmic chalkboard checking off when we do bad or good. The Bible says He keeps no records of wrong. Love keeps no records of wrong, and God is love. As far as I'm concerned, God keeps no records of wrong. He's not keeping tabs on what you did good and what you did bad. He just utterly and completely and unconditionally loves you. I'm trying to set a big foundation. I know. The enemy, the hissing whisper, may not be a snake for you. It may just be a voice that challenges what God has said about you. And we've all heard it. What has God said? The hiss or the whisper that calls the woman, which represents emotions. That's where the enemy attacks. Everybody okay? Wave at me if you're all good. The law was they had to do something to be like God. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. So here's what happens. The hissing spirit, the whispering thing, says to her, you've got to do something to be like God. So now the voice of the Lord God is going to come. And they heard His voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Genesis 3:9. And God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? God did not lose Adam. Adam had lost Adam. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And listen to this. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I was full of fear because I saw myself as not being clothed or being without something, and so I hid myself. How many of us would say, if we were to be completely honest, and all of us, especially, it seems like in 2017, deal, especially young people, with these insecurities, I was afraid. How many relationships have we possibly missed out on? Because we considered ourselves being without something. Not good enough, maybe we couldn't sing enough, good enough, or we didn't think we could play ball good enough, or we didn't dance well enough, or we couldn't speak good enough, or we didn't think we were pretty enough. I was afraid, and so fear entered our hearts, because we deemed ourselves as being without something, and so we hid ourselves from what God had already given to us and already established for us. It's the same pattern that was begun back in the early, in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I preach a message called Unmasking Me, and when I started out, I almost did it today. I almost did it up here. I brought my Carolina Panthers mask, the greatest team. Not really. They're not that good. And I preach where I just take the mask off. Yeah, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So what we do is we find something to cover ourselves over. For some of us, we try to be overly funny. And it's not because we're naturally funny. It's because we want to win someone's approval, and so maybe they'll be our friends. How many of you cut your hair, it's okay if you did, just like somebody else because you're hoping that that haircut is what's going to make somebody accept you or love you more? It's exactly what happened in the garden. And the issue is, the enemy is telling you that you're without. It doesn't matter if you're big or short or small or skinny or fat or black or red or white or whatever. What matters is the fact that you are the seed of God and He loves you irrevocably. You are completely accepted in God's kingdom. Man, this is a long foundation. Oh, God. You are not what the enemy says you are. You are a word out of the mouth of God. I'm going to read through some of my notes, and I'm going to work through the second part of this. You're a word out of the mouth of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you know that the Bible says that with God's words, the worlds were framed? Did you know that God wants to frame your world with His Word? Did you know that you are a word out of the mouth of God? Word, which is logos. Say with me, logos. You know this. I don't have to give you a definition. But the word logos means a thought and a spoken word. So you know you weren't just a word out of the mouth of God. You were a thought inside of God before you were a manifestation as a word out of the mouth of God. Yeah, you were a thought of God. Zachary, before your parents thought about you, God thought about you. And some of you may be sitting here. I preached up in Indianapolis back in April, and I sung the song. We sung tonight, Good, Good Father. And a lady came up to me at the end of Good, Good Father, and she said to me, can I talk to you privately? And she pulled me over to the side, and she said, I love that song. She was crying. It was an African-American church, and she was crying. She said, "But I felt the anointing, but I don't know how to relate to God as Father. She said, when I was 5 years old, my father began to molest me and abuse me physically. And so that relationship, is this too heavy? Okay. So that relate, you talk about worse stuff than that, I know. I've heard you. I follow most of you on Instagram, I know. And so that relationship was broken. Did you know that the most important relationship that God designed for you to have in your life to start out as a child is your relationship with your father, because your father sets your nature, and your father's job is to affirm you and tell you how good and how lovely and how wonderful you are, because that is what God designed to paint the picture of how we could relate to Him as Father. It's always been that way. Everybody's always seemed to struggle with God as Father. Even all those in the Old Testament, they knew Him as mighty. They knew Him as warrior. They knew Him as a fighter. But they didn't understand Him as Father. Brennan Manning says, the revolutionary revelation of the life of Jesus was the principle, Abba, Father. When they said, teach us how to pray. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. And He made the church people just completely upset because He's like, you're including everybody in this? And you're not calling God? He said, no, He's our Father. He is your Father. That was the revolutionary revelation of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is our Father, our Abba. So you have to settle in your heart. What has God said about me? You need to understand you are a thought and you're a word out of the mouth of God. The second thing is, and this really is one thing, who am I? It's a message Jeremy and I talked about a little bit last night. He said he taught his church about identity. Who am I? There's only two places that the hissing whisper will ever challenge you and attack you. One is, what has God said? And secondarily is, who am I? Because if you don't know who you are and you don't know what God says, you can forget about that, because you're going to live a life of just walking around in a circle trying to impress people and trying to improve on your nature. But the moment that you hear what God says and the moment that you realize your identity is as a son and a daughter of God, the Bible says that we are heirs of God. Stop there and join heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, not God's stuff. Heirs of God, which means I take into myself the very being of God. The DNA of God comes inside of me, and so I can live healthy and prosper and not be sick and not be broken and not be depressed and not be upset. I don't just inherit God's stuff. I'm an heir of God Himself and a joint heir with Christ. So that means what Jesus can expect to have, I can also expect to have, because He included us that way. And not just me, but you too. How many of you ever have a picture of God being upset? You just, oh man, it's a bad day. None of us thank God that way. Maybe some of us have a broken image. But the truth is, if you don't have, I heard another good friend of mine, Randall Worley, says it this way, better than you might have heard say, he said, if you don't have a picture of God double over in laughter at joy with his children, you need a new picture. He is absolutely crazy about you. God loves you. It doesn't matter what they have said or what you've listened to with the hiss. God loves you. Did you know Adam and Eve lived without clothing, clothed only in the glory, for as long as until they heard the hiss of the serpent? And they never knew it. And the reason they never knew it is because their focus was not inward. Their focus was on Father. And as long as their face and focus was on Father, they had no clue they were naked. And that's the same thing that happens to us. If your focus will be on the Father and on what he's called you to be and hearing what he said and knowing who you are, your focus is not on you. It's the moment that we turn inward and look at ourselves and begin to self-judge and she said it earlier, Brooke said it earlier. It's a Theodore Roosevelt quote. She said that joy or comparison is the thief of joy, the enemy of joy. Well, I'm not as tall as him, or I don't do this, or I'm not. Maybe you weren't made to do that. I have two sons that are 11 months apart. Told you, my wife is hot. One of them is almost a foot taller than the other one. And they don't look anything alike. And I know for a fact I'm their dad. God, please. No. Yeah, they're 11 months apart. And there's never been a time in my life that I thought, God, I wish David was taller like Isaac. Or, man, I wish Isaac had blonde hair, and you know, like David. I don't think that way. I love them completely and utterly just like they are. Yeah. It's the same way with your Heavenly Father. Okay, move on. If I don't move on, we're going to be here a long time. I'm on page 2. I'm just kidding. My goodness. Who got mad at that? Who? Did you really? Let me finish. Second thing that you've got to determine is who you are. All right, let's go with this, our identity. Matthew 3:16, you know this story. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, just like the one that's coming from heaven tonight, that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the very next thing that happens to Jesus, now, to paint the picture more clearly, Jesus comes at 30 years old, walking down the banks of the Jordan, and his cousin John is in the Jordan River baptizing people in the water for repentance, and John was preaching, the kingdom is at hand. And he looks up, and there's Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that completely takes away the sin of the world. And he walks down to John. And John says, what are you doing here? And he said, I came to be baptized. And John said, but you know, John said, you're better than I am. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let's just do it the right way. Go ahead and baptize me, John. He baptizes him. He comes up out of the water. And the Bible says the heavens were open. And literally, the heavens were ripped open is really what happened. And the Spirit, like a dove, in bodily form like a dove, descended and landed upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What an unbelievable thing that happens. The very next thing that happens is Jesus, one translation, was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, you've read about the temptations of Jesus. Do you know what the temptation came from? A hissing whisper. And do you know what the tempter asked him? Three times. If thou be the Son of God. The Father, already seeing this and knowing this was going to be the case, had already told Jesus in the Jordan when he spoke out of heaven and said, you are my beloved Son and I'm well pleased in you. So when Jesus got over to the wilderness, and indeed he was challenged, and indeed when you know who you are, you will be challenged. But if you can hear the voice of the Father saying, you're my sons, you're my daughters, I'm so in love with you, then when you get to the wilderness place and the enemy says, if thou be the Son, you can take solace in the fact that my Father's already spoken over me. I'm what he says I am. So this is how Jesus answered. Jesus answers the first time. He says, it is written. And then he answers again and said, it is written. And the third temptation, when he answered the third time, he doesn't say it is written. He said, it is said. What happened was Jesus was no longer pulling on what was already written, but what the heavens of God that were inside of him. That's not a deep, heavy thing. The heavens above you are exactly the same as the heavens that are inside of you. I did not misstate what I meant earlier when I said, when the heavens within you, The realm of authority within you agrees with the realm of authority that's above you, has already been spoken about you, then supernatural manifestations will come into your life. It's true. It's true when what's here agrees with what's there. Jesus, and this is my beloved son. Jesus is taken up into the garden. But God says, you are my sons, you are my daughters. Let me just leave the iPad there for a minute. I don't want to get into all those. You're my sons and you're my daughters. What is your name? Emery? Amory? Anne Marie? One word, two words. I picked the wrong person. Anne Marie? Amory. What's your name? No, I'm just kidding. Come up here with me. Do you know that God himself, now this is the God that took stars that were in his hands and did this and put them in space, that he cares so much about you that he knows even the hairs that are on your head? Do you know that you were a thought in the mind of God? Before your parents thought about you, you were a thought in the mind of God. Do you know that what God did was he spoke, and when he spoke, you came into existence? And because God thought about you and because God spoke you in existence, your life is full of purpose, whether you see it or know it or not. Now, here's the next thing we have to do. Thank you. Emery. Emery? Is it Emery? Spell it.
A-M-A-R-I.
Amory. Okay. It's a beautiful name. I think you're a beautiful young lady, and your father thinks you're a beautiful young lady. He's absolutely crazy about you. He's already set your path. The idea is not necessarily to set your course and path. It's to see what God's course and path is for you. Well, how do you do that? I'll tell you something I do at my house. We do this with my children. I've told you this maybe before. No, I don't think I did, because we hadn't started it last year. The Lord really began to move when I left from camp last year about really beginning to teach. And I teach my children on a normal basis, but to be specific and to be intentional about spending time every single night in my house. And teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to hear the voice of God and to trust the voice of God when they hear him. For the purposes of what? For hearing what he says about them and to know who they are. And so I brought them on the living room one night. This was probably not about 6 or 7 or 8 months ago. Brought them all in the living room one night, and they sat down. And I said, guys, here's what we're going to do. So we're going to do a little worship. And I said, but when we got down to worship, just to kind of calm their moods more than anything, I said, we're not going to do anything right now. I don't want to preach to you. I don't want to talk to you. I want you to sit in silence, and I just want you to become aware of the presence of God that's here already, of the love of God that's here already. I said, believe it or not, God is here right now. He's here. He's present right now. And so we sat there in silence, and it took probably 10 or 15 minutes. And before you know it, man, the tears just start welling up, and they're just looking at me like, oh, my gosh. And you could feel a tangible change in the atmosphere. It's not because God had arrived. It's because we became in sync and in tune with the reality that God had been there the whole time. The truth of it is God is always speaking. I don't even necessarily believe, this is just me, don't take it for gospel, I don't believe there were 400 silent years when God didn't speak. I just don't think there was somebody that had enough gall to listen to what he was saying in the meantime. And nobody writing it down. You've said that before? Well, now I'm using that part, because I haven't said the writing down part. The first time I give you credit, then I'm going to say, this is mine. And so we began to do this. We did it on a nightly basis. Not a church service. I didn't want to preach to them, and I certainly didn't want to have to sing our way in. And I love worship, obviously. But we began to do it. And before you know it, man, they just begin to see such things. It was just incredible. And I would ask them, yes, my four-year-old, Rachel, did you see anything? Did you hear anything from the Lord? And sometimes she would say something that would be astounding. And sometimes she would say, I saw Jesus playing with angels and baby tigers. I don't know what her thing is for baby tigers. She said it a lot. The first time it challenged me, and then I thought, you know what? There's one of two possibilities. One, maybe Jesus is playing with baby tigers, and I think I know everything, so there's no way she could possibly have seen that. Or maybe she really didn't see that, but maybe she has a sanctified imagination. At least she's thinking towards the kingdom instead of the kingdom of darkness. Either way, it's fine for me. It's a win-win as far as I'm concerned. About the second month that this happened, come here, Abby. About the second month this happened, it just began to grow. And I mean, every night it just seemed to get better and better and better. I mean, it was so, like the fourth night, Elizabeth was just bawling, my wife, and she looked at me and said, why have you not been doing this intentionally every single night? And so maybe the second month or so into it, we just started, and it just gets easier and easier. You hear so clearly. I've cataloged a lot of what they've said, because some of the things they've said are so profound that it would blow your mind. And so Abby falls on the floor one night after about 30 or 45 minutes in. I'd already gone around and asked them, what had you seen? Did God show anything? Did he speak to you? And sometimes they'll say no, and that's okay. And they'll begin to share. The next thing I know, Abby's on the floor, and she's just like just bawling, just wailing. Oh, well, my little son Jason, who was 6 at the time, is sitting on my lap in my little red recliner looking on. And Jason's a very matter-of-fact kid. He's a very, 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 very sweet kid. But you guys came up from Georgia. Jason's one that grabbed the mic and you're there, and he's pointing like this and preaching on the stage and saying, God says and God says and God. I mean, that's what he does. And it's not just cutesy-wootsy. This is actually what God's. I will take what Jason says he heard God say as much, and with all due respect, as I will what Lynn Hiles, because there is no junior Holy Spirit. And I know that he hears from the Father. Who's to say that he can't speak through a 6-year-old kid? Jason's on my lap, and he just begins to scream, cry. And he doesn't do that. He's just, it's not his thing. And I'm like, what? And he said, Daddy, Papa, and Jesus was standing right in the middle. Don't you see him? And he's just crying. My father, who had passed away 4.5 years ago, he said, Jesus and Papa are standing right there. I said, they're standing right. No, I don't see him. What do you see? He said, they got a big bowl of oil. Jesus gave it to your daddy, Papa, and Papa's going around. He's anointing all of our heads. He's right there over top of Abby right now, right when Abby's like losing it. And then he loses it again, even on top of that. He says, oh, Daddy, I don't know what this is. I said, son, it's okay. What is it? He said, Jesus just gave a cup. It looks like blood to Papa, and all of us are taking a drink of the cup. He's 6. This is not just imagination. I'm telling you, there was something that was happening. So it began to build and build. We friends that were hearing about it were like, hey, we want to come hang out with you guys. And we've had some that have come over during the wear time. And it's just been incredible. What's happening in that? Joshua, what happens in that? Is you're still long enough to hear what he's saying? Because there are really only 2 issues you have to settle. All the other issues don't matter. These are 2 issues in your life, and I know some of them you've struggled with, like all of us have struggled with, all of us, is what does God say, and who am I? And if you'll ever steel yourself long enough, look, this is going to be a major sacrifice. You might have to put the iPad down for more than 5 minutes. That's funny, but I'm serious. I mean, my God, we walk around like we're glued to those things. I'm all for it. I got one right here. It's a tool, and I love it. But for the love of God, put the thing down. Put the iPhone down. Turn the machines off and just sit in silence. I dare you to do it for 30 minutes. Sit in silence with this, only this reason, and say nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who else. Make sure your parents are cool with it. And don't do it in the middle of school. Nothing else matters, and I'm not going to be disturbed, and I've got 30 minutes because I'm going to sit in silence until I hear the Father speak. I challenge you to do it when you leave. I'm serious. Not necessarily tonight. Maybe you should do it tonight. But before you go home, I want you to find 30 minutes, and I want you to sit still and say, okay. And some of you, this is like, is this really going to work? Why don't you give it a try? Give it a try. Sit in silence. And look, and here's what happens. I think it was Tozer that said, when you decide to do this, when you decide to go all in after the presence and listen for that, here's what's going to happen. When I grew up, we had a house. There were 6 children, and we had an adopted sister, so 7. And we always had people living in our house, always, extra people from the church or whatever, always, always, always. We had an open door policy. People knew they could just show up, Pastor Lisa, and have a place to stay. And if we could, we would feed them or whatever was possible. I don't know how my parents did it. I really don't know how they did it. But they did, and they would feed them and take care of them, a lot of times pay their bills and whatever else, but they were always there. So we had an open door policy. If you have an open door policy like that and people come, they're just going to come. But if you ever decide you don't necessarily want visitors in the moment, if you'll close the door and lock it, you know what's going to happen? They're still going to come. But if you keep it locked and you keep it closed and you put a sign on the door that says no visitors, before long people are going to get the message. You know what they're going to do? They're going to stop coming. Why did I tell you that? Because it's the same thing with your thoughts. Because what's going to happen when you go out tonight, if you were to go at 11 o'clock into your dorm, wherever you're supposed to be at 11 o'clock, and say, this is my time of this, and you sit still, you are going to be bombarded with every thought possible. You guys are going to think about how I abused you on the basketball court. Just kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke. No, that's what's going to happen. And then you're going to have another thought. And you have got the purpose in your heart. No. I've actually told my kids this. Don't let your minds wander. Focus on the Lord. Here's what you should probably do. This works. Why don't you just imagine that the Lord is right there in front of you? I was in India. I told you this before. Right before this blind guy got healed, I was in India, and I was with one guy who was in his almost 70 at the time, 60s, 70s, and they gave us a shawl. So I would pray in it. Spent a lot of time by myself. Most of the time I was by myself and praying to the Lord and just before him. And I'll never forget it. I was knelt down beside my bed in this little compound concrete building one day, and I was just praying. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, Joshua, talk to me and stop talking to that image that you have of me. I know this is not maybe a revelatory thing, but it will revolutionize your life if you do it. And I mean, I was astounded. And man, I was just so broken. And so I began to do that. I took away the picture that I had of God. What my picture looked like was a guy on a throne in a white robe. You know, he looked cool. He wasn't going to hit me over the head. I had learned that much. But that's what I thought of. But that was an image. It wasn't him. And so I began to talk as if the Lord was standing in front of me. And so help me, God, when I did that, as God is my witness, I felt someone walk into the room. Now, I never turned to see because I was terrified, to my right side. And it would be within 3 or 4 days that blind man would be healed. And God really began to propel me in ministry stuff because I started talking to him. Here's another thing when you pray. If I were to talk to Joshua and start a conversation, hey, man, how's it going? I love you. And I want you to, you know, if you could get me some drink and give me a new car and buy me a house. And that boy that kind of winked at me today, if you can make him my boyfriend. And you walk away, that's not conversation. That's rude. And how many times do we throw up some prayer list as if God's a cosmic Santa Claus and say, you know, this is what I want, this is what I want. And then we just walk away. We don't even sit there and listen to what his response would be. Do you know God speaks as much as you could listen? He speaks, he talks, he wants to talk to you. He wants to commune you. Maybe the entire reason that you're here today is to hear some crazy guy from North Carolina telling you God wants to have a conversation with you because he wants to tell you who you are and he wants you to hear for yourself out of his mouth who you are. Because once that's settled, nothing and nobody will ever be able to stop you from fulfilling your purpose and setting your course for adventure. So turn just have him there. The Lord's right there. If I were to tell you right now that the Lord has been here, standing here all night, what if I were to tell you this room right now is full of angels? I'm not getting spooky. I'm just telling you it's a reality. It's a reality. Just because you may not see it does not mean that it's not a reality. Now, if your eyes were open and you were able to see the Lord standing here and angels all over the place, every one of you would be like, oh, my God. Because a redneck from North Carolina is telling you, some of you are like, really? God's here? Yeah, God's here. He's focused on every single one of you individually. What's your name? Please don't be like weird. Courtney, do you know God is thinking about you right now? I mean, I'm not good with names, I guess. He's thinking about you right now. He cares about you. He spoke you. You were his idea before you were your parents' idea. Some of you were by your parents. Your parents would say that they didn't plan to have you. That happened with me a couple of times. We didn't plan to have them. But God planned for you to be here, so that's why you're here. I'm going to read one story, and I want to be finished. I'm going to close this thing down. I don't want to get back to my notes, because I think I've said the majority of what I need to say. The two issues you got to settle, what has God said specifically about me? And really, it's one issue, who am I? Because you are who God says you are, and not what anyone else says you are if it doesn't agree with what he said you are. Did I call you up here? It's just because you're so pretty. I was telling the story about Abby. I'm going to read this to you. Listen to this. There's a book called The Wisdom of Tenderness, and I'm trying to sell. It's not my book, so I'm certainly not trying to sell a book, but I listened to it, and there are a couple of books by this guy that I like. I'm a book reader. Who said it today? She said, read a book. Brooke said it. He said, read a book. You want to get smarter? Be ready for next. Trish. I've said that 3 times now. I've called her Brooke. Sorry, Trish. Called you Brooke 3 times. Brooke, where are you? God's thinking about you big time, apparently. Sorry, Trish, I didn't mean to call you that. It's a name. I'm not good with names. I have 6 kids. I'm like, Jacob, no, I mean, no, David. But kids, just sit down. You know, I have no idea which one I'm talking to. Brandon Manning was preaching in the Northeast. He had preached at a convent, but he was preaching grace. It was really what he was preaching. And he said he got done preaching. He went to his... I like the story. I think it bears repeating. So he goes to his hotel after he gets done. It's really late. And he said he was so exhausted, he just kind of fell over in his clothes, lay down on the couch, went to sleep. He said it wasn't long that he heard a knock at his door. So he opened the door, and there stood a 78-year-old nun. who has spent the better part of her life in what way she understood serving the Lord. And she said, "Brendan, can I talk to you?" And of course, he said, "Of course, you can come in. Come in and talk to me." So she comes in, and she's small, still voice. And this is incredibly weird for her to do this because they don't do things like she sit down. She said, I need to tell you something. So she sat down, and she said, "I've lived worshiping the Lord or serving the Lord my whole life, you know. But I've lived with anger, and I've lived with self-hatred all of my life. Because as a young girl, when I was 4 years old, my father climbed into the bed with me. And he told me to touch him there. I really just felt the Spirit of the Lord really heavily. Jamil, you did too, I saw it. And he touched me there. And it happened for about 10 or 15 or 20 years. She said, I'm 78 years old and I've lived my life for God in the way that she understood. And she said, I'm the most broken woman that's ever existed. And I hate myself. And I don't know how to get out of the shell of self-loathe that I have for myself. What do I do? And he sat there and he just said, he just talked to her and loved her. And he said, I want you to do me a favor. He said, when you go back home tonight, he said, I want you to say this phrase with me. Abba, I belong to you. That's where the song that I sang last night came from this very story. It's where it was written from. Abba, I belong to you. It's seven syllables. He said when you inhale, you can say Abba. Abba. And when you exhale, I belong to you. And so she said, okay. And he loved on her and she gave her a hug and prayed with her and she left. And it wasn't very much longer that he got a letter from this lady in the mail and said, I've been practicing what you told me. It sounded weird at the time, but every waking moment, every chance that I wasn't doing something else, and even in my subconscious, I was saying, Abba. Abba just means Papa, Daddy. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. And so she began through her letter to tell how the Lord had started to renew her spirit and renew her soul and show her that she was valuable, that she was worth something. And when it got down to the end of the note, this was the kicker. When she got down to the end of the letter, she said, if I had signed this letter like I've signed with my name that's been given to me for the service of God, I would have signed it Mary Genevieve. But I've decided because of the work of the Lord in me to sign this Daddy's Little Girl. Michelle, you are your father's little girl. You're Abba's little child. You're Daddy's little boy. When I counsel people, and I do it often, the most effective thing I do in counseling is I try to talk to the little boy or the little girl that exists inside of the people that I counsel. Because if I can talk to the boy that was broken and go back to that space and that place by the Spirit of God, they can be healed and be the men that they were called to be. They see themselves, and you should see yourselves. What's your name? Whitney. You're Daddy's little girl. You're the Father's daughter. And the Father has the best intentions for your life. And the Father has purposed you. You were born with purpose and on purpose. You were His idea and His thought and His word before you even knew any of this stuff. Jesus, He spent His whole ministry trying to tell these guys, look, He's a loving Father. Jesus, who was the human face of God, came to reveal not a wrathful, vengeful, evil God, but the loving Father that He was. Jesus said, I don't do things that I don't see my Father do. I don't say except what I hear my Father speak. And this is what Jesus would say. If God so clothes the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, and it's so beautiful, it's more beautiful than Solomon, does He not much more love you? He said, consider the birds in the air, how they fly. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, none of them has ever fallen from the sky without the Heavenly Father taking note. You are more valuable than birds. And He spent His whole ministry, His whole message trying to tell people, you are valuable. He's not a mean, vindictive, wrathful God. Here's what we got to do, ministers. This is the thing that I know most of you know. But we have got to change the church narrative from hellfire and brimstone and change it to a loving, accepting Father. Because if they... I had a lady call me one time. Her daughter was a meth addict. She's a very good friend of mine, a good supporter of the ministry. And she said, my daughter's, I just don't know what to do. She's back on the stuff, blah, yada, yada. And I said, because it's what I'd heard before, I said, she's just running from God. And immediately the Father spoke to me and says, she's not running from me. Stop telling people that lie. Because people don't run from me. They run from the broken picture of me that you've painted. Because if they ever see me clearly, they will run to me. People don't run from God. People run from the broken picture that we ineffective ministers have painted of Him. But if we can ever show them a perfect picture of a loving Father, let me tell you, Jesus Christ was the perfect picture of the loving Father. They'll all run to that. Rashad, I know you're good, but you're daddy's little boy. And all the great things God's allowing you to do right now, it's just a drop in the bucket to what He really has for you. He loves you. He loves you. Abigail, you know that. And John Mark McMillan wrote the song, How He Loves Us. You know the song. He is jealous for me. He loves. If love is like a hurricane, I'm a tree. I'm bending in the waves of His grace and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm overcome. Sing with me. How He loves us. Now sing it again and believe it about yourself. How He loves me. Sing me. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. Sing it. Yes, He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. Sing. Oh, He loves me. Oh, how He loves me. This sounds cliche-ish, but He was so in love with you that He would rather die than live eternally without you. He would rather bankrupt heaven than to have to live without you. God loved you. It doesn't matter what your parents or grandparents, anybody else says about you. Hopefully you have good ones that have said you're wonderful. But even the good parents like us, and like I know all of you guys had, our love for our children pales in comparison. Jesus said, if you being good know how to be good to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give and do for those that ask Him? Yes. It's there for the asking. It's just simply being aware that He loves me. And it's because the narrative, especially in Western churches, but from the Roman Catholic Church, has been more about, you know, a mean old God. He's not a mean old God. He's not mad at anything. You should know that. I know you've heard that before under this ministry a million times. He's not mad. He's a father. Jesus painted the picture of a God of a father. I put this on Facebook recently. If your picture of God is not that of a father running breathlessly after a long lost son, then you need a new picture. That's who He is. That's really who He is. And He's just waiting. He's just waiting. He's waiting for you, Emery, to spend 30 minutes and say, okay, God. Whether it seems weird or doesn't seem weird, I'm by myself. Who am I and what am I doing here? And wait until you hear Him speak. And then run with it. My God, if you got God behind you, how can you fail? If God be for us, who could be? I mean, how can you fail? If you're a word out of His mouth, if you're a thought out of His heart, if you issued from the very bosom of God, and then He tells you what your purpose is, you can't fail. It's a pretty good deal, right? Let's stand up. Let's sing this song one last time. As we sing this song, you want to come up and worship, that's fine. You don't have to come up. God will tell you where you are. If you want to come up and worship. William, why don't you play this and get me in D. And as you sing it, I don't want you to sing How He Loves Us. I want you to sing How He Loves Me. Yes, it's true that He loves us, but you need to know that He just loves you individually. As a matter of fact, why don't you guys just come up here and we'll sing it. I'll play it. Unmute this stuff.